Well, good morning. Well, we're continuing our series in the family today, if you didn't catch that from Rodney and Tim. And last week we saw that each family member and each of their roles, the first thing they need to do is make sure that their relationship with the Lord is their first and primary relationship. If you're off on that, then you're going to get off in how you serve your family. And this week, we're going to start focusing from kind of a general, what you need to do as a family and each member of the family, to more specific to the roles of each various member of the family and what they're supposed to do. So today, we're going to be focusing on husbands or future husbands. So if you're in here and you're not married yet, and you're a husband-to-be, then this is good for you to know. It's better if once you get married, you don't just start to try to figure things out once you're married, right? It's good to be prepared beforehand. And then ladies in here, this is good for you as well. As Tim mentioned, it's good if you're a wife, and it's good to be checking on these things and seeing if your husband is doing this and making sure he has the outline and all that stuff. And then if you are a wife-to-be someday, it's good to be looking for these things in your possible husband-to-be once you start dating and all of that stuff. So this really is kind of for everybody. Nobody should just be checking out on this. Now, I preached on this topic not too long ago, if I remember right. I think maybe last year, maybe on Father's Day. But I think it's worth repeating when I'm going through the various roles of the family. And originally, I was going to preach to women and wives first, because the main passage in Ephesians 5 that we'll be going to here addresses wives and women first. But because Mother's Day is next week, to fit with that, I thought I'd put it off a week, and then we'll address them, and hopefully I won't make a bunch of women mad on Mother's Day. But anyway, that's for next week. So I read this week about a story. There was a widow whose husband died at the relatively young age of 47 years old, and of course she was just really distraught and grief-stricken, and it disrupted her life, and she went into this deep depression, and you know, the pastor tried to counsel her, and it really didn't help any, and she decided to get a dog. And after she got the dog, she really kind of got out of this funk. It really helped her through the grieving process. She was able to start functioning normally, kind of have a normal schedule and everything. And of course, the pastor, dealing with a lot of grieving people, and there's all kinds of grief ministries, you know, he saw the effect that this dog had on this widow, and he really wondered why this helped her out so much. And so one of the woman's neighbors was a member of the church, so he went to her and said, you know, what's the deal with this dog? How has this dog helped this woman so much after her husband died? And the neighbor said, well, it's really, the secret's a matter of routine. She got back into her old routine. Really, the dog is just a perfect replacement for her husband, because what happens is the dog's out all day and she does whatever she needs to in the house, and the dog comes inside at night and he just falls asleep and sleeps all night, and then she feeds him out of a can, and it's just a perfect replacement for her husband. Now, that's kind of funny, but it's kind of funny because it hits close to home sometimes, doesn't it? Because there are a lot of men who go out and they work and they earn their paycheck and they bring it home so that there's food on the table. But then what they do is they settle in the man chair, right? And everybody's got a man chair, and they settle in and pass out and they're asleep. And when it's time for food, you know, they wake up and eat and go back to sleep or go do their own thing, you know, and they're really absent from the family. So one thing we're going to see is it the man's responsibility to provide and that's it, or is there more to it than that? And really, kind of as Rodney alluded to, there's a big problem, I think, in our nation with men not fulfilling their role as husbands. They're not being responsible for their family. You have men who aren't married, and they make a family with a woman. They have children, and they leave the family because they either don't want to be bothered with the children, or they don't like the woman, the girlfriend they're with anymore, and they abandon the family instead of taking responsibility and sticking with that family and making it his family. Or they're married, and some are faithful to their wives, and they stick with them, but they're really just absent. They bring home the paycheck. They're not cheating on their wife, but they go off and they just don't want anything to do with the family, and they do whatever it is that they do instead. And because of that, we have a crisis in our families. We have a crisis of identity. We have a crisis all over the place because of the lack of fathers and husbands around in our nation. So today we're going to see what that role is. Is there more to it than just earning a paycheck? And I'm going to argue the biblical picture of manhood and being a husband is greater than that. So to figure this out, first we're going to see the position that God has placed husbands in. So what is that role? What is the responsibility God has given? Then we're going to see a couple of applications on what the husband, what the father needs to do in order to fulfill his role well. So first of all, first point, husbands are to be the leaders of the household. Husbands are to be the leaders of the household. That is the role that God gave husbands and fathers to do. He made them the leader, not based on merit, not based on talent, not based on, you know, let's put a resume, the wife's resume, the husband's resume, and let's see who the best leader would be. It's not based on any of that. It's based on gender and solely gender. And we might think, you know, that's unfair. You know, if we made up our rules now of let's see who the leader of the household is, and we say, well, let's just decide based on gender, right? You'd have a lawsuit on your hands, right? God would find himself in court with a lawsuit, right? Deciding on how all of this works. Well, it may not seem fair to us, but that's the way God made it. And so to see this, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 23. These are familiar verses. We looked at them last week, but they're important verses to deal with this topic of gender and gender roles. Genesis 2, 15 through 23. They'll be on the screen behind me as well. It says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." This is after he created Adam. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to each beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" So what we see here is that God made Adam first. He put him in the Garden of Eden, gave him the command of what he's not supposed to do. Don't eat from this tree. This is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to tend to the garden. He brings all of the animals that he's created before him, and man names them, as is fitting with his job of having dominion over creation. And then God decides, you know, it's not good for man to be alone, and he creates woman. Now, this was not an accident. It wasn't that God thought, you know, I think Adam will be satisfied with the animal kingdom. He'll be good buddies with, you know, like the Jungle Book. He'll find a bear buddy, or he'll find, you know, a dog buddy, and they can sing together and run around. You know, it'll be great. And then you realize, oh, well, this didn't work out as I planned. I guess I better make a female human for Adam. This was always God's plan in the beginning, was to create a woman to be his helper, to be his partner, to be his co-dominion leader over creation. And so what happens is he creates man first, and he gives them the responsibility then, after he creates Eve, of teaching Eve what she's allowed to and what not allowed to do in the Garden of Eden. He gives man the responsibility of naming the animals, and then also we see that he names Eve. He names her woman, Isha. Ish in Hebrew is man, Isha is woman. And so he names her woman. Now, all of this, through the roles of what's going on, indicates that Adam is the leader. God made him to be the leader. He could have created Adam and Eve both at the same time. He could have created Eve first, and she could have had all these responsibilities and been the leader, but that's not the way he did it. He did it with Adam. Now, some point to the fact that Eve is called the helper, and they say that indicates that The woman is not the leader, but that word is used of God elsewhere in Scripture, so there's nothing in the word helper itself there in Hebrew that indicates that she is subordinate to Adam in any way, that Adam is the leader. But through the roles, through what they're doing, through Adam's naming of Eve, and he named all the animals because he had dominion over them, it shows that he is the leader. And that's not just unique for that couple. It's not just unique for Adam and Eve, and then their descendants are different. That goes on, those gender roles go on to all of their sons and daughters afterward. Now, if you don't buy that interpretation of Genesis, let's look at some other scriptures that kind of talk about the role of the husband in the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3, and then also put your finger on Ephesians 5, 23. And then keep your finger there after we read it, because we'll be back in Ephesians 5 a couple times throughout the course of this sermon. First, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 3. Says, Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And then turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, just verse 23. Paul says again that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So the husband here, we see multiple times in Scripture, is the head of his wife. Now, the key controversy and the key to understanding this is, what does head mean? Because obviously it doesn't mean that the husband is the prettiest face in the relationship, right? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean, of course, literally that the husband is to be the physical head of his wife, you know, climb up on her shoulders and be there and be in a perpetual piggyback ride, right? It doesn't mean that. So what does head mean here? That's the key. I'm going to argue that head means that he is the leader. And I think it's clear from the context in these verses, because in 1 Corinthians it says that Jesus is the head of every man. Same word there in Greek, kephale. Jesus is the kephale of every man. Ephesians says that Jesus is the head of the church. And of course, Jesus is the leader of every person, right? Every man, every woman, every child. Jesus is our leader. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the leader of the church. He's the one that we as a church, RBF, and the church at large is to follow. And so the husband there, if it's the same word, husband is the head of his wife. He is the leader of his wife. And I think that fits. And it also fits that God, it says, is the head of Jesus. And we see time and time again in the Gospels that Jesus is submitting himself to the leadership of the Father, that the Father directs him to do something and he follows the will of his Father. Now, a bit of a sidestep here, because we don't want to fall into error regarding the Trinity. This does not mean that it's because God the Father is somehow smarter than Jesus or more capable than Jesus, or, you know, God the Father knows what's going on and Jesus doesn't, and he says, okay, Jesus, here's what you need to do. And Jesus says, I don't know if I want to do all that. And he says, now, Jesus, I'm the leader. You need to do this. That's not what's going on here. Each person of the Trinity is co-eternal. They all have the same attributes. They're all powerful. They're all fully capable in the same manner. They just have different roles. They function in different roles. God the Father does different things than God the Son. God the Holy Spirit does different things than God the Son and God the Father. And so Jesus, being the same nature of the Father, wanting to do exactly what the Father wants to do, there's no disunity there. It's not that Jesus goes kicking and screaming to the cross. He wants to do that. And he goes with the will of the Father, but he's in a subordinate role. He follows the lead of God the Father. And so that all fits. Now, there are some who argue, and I say this because you're probably going to hear this in other places, that head here, kephale, refers not to leader, but what it should mean, what it should be translated as, is source. So if I recall right, I think there's only one reference in classical Greek where, in some writing, where the same word is used of the source of a river, so the beginning of a river. Now, it's questionable if the word can even be used that way, but if it is, for the sake of argument, let's say it can mean source, Let's look at the context and see if that fits. Now, you can say clearly that Jesus is the source of the church, right? Because without Jesus, there wouldn't be a church. So we come from Jesus. You can say that man is the source of woman, and you say, how does that work? Because everybody's born of women, right? Everybody comes from their mother's body, but the very first woman came out of the rib of a man. So that can fit, but here's where it breaks down. Jesus, God the Father, is not the source of Jesus the Son. That falls into an ancient heresy that was dealt with early on in the church, where some people believed, and they argued, and there were church councils about this, and all kinds of things. And some sharp disagreement where some argued that there was a time when Jesus was not, where Jesus was not co-eternal with the Father, that they argue that the language of Jesus being begotten of the Father means that there was some time where God decides, you know what, we need another person of the Trinity, and then somehow through kind of like cloning or something, here's Jesus all of a sudden. But that's heresy. That's not what the Bible's talking about. John 1 makes it clear that Jesus is co-eternal with the Father. The Father is not the source of the Son. The Son, Jesus, was always co-eternal. He's always there with the Father, always existing. So that doesn't fit with what we see in 1 Corinthians. Source, I don't think, is a legitimate option for translation. So I think head, being leader, is all that we're left with. So the husband is the leader of the household, just as God the Father is leader of God the Son, and just as Jesus is the leader of the church. And so, husbands, that is our God-given role, whether we like it or not. We are the leader. We are the head of the household. And so we need to carry that out. So then the next question, this leads me to my next point, is how do we do that? So we're the leader. That's all well and good. What are we to do? Well, the first thing should be obvious is that husbands need to lead their family. If you're the leader, you need to lead. Your status as leader is not just a badge of honor, you know, to put on. I played soccer in high school, and I love soccer as a sport, and I watch soccer, believe it or not. There are people who are crazy enough to do that. And when somebody is a captain, they put an armband on in soccer that has a C, and that shows everybody that they're the captain and they are to lead the team. Now, a lot of times in soccer, it's just your best players, the captain. They may be the last person you want to actually lead the team, but they're the best player, so they get the captain's armband. It's kind of a badge of honor. Look, I'm the captain. I've got the captain's armband. You know, everything's great. That's not how a husband, the role of the leader, is supposed to be. It comes with responsibility. You're supposed to function as a leader if you're the leader. So how do we lead? Now, the first question that should come from any leader of any position, whether it's household, in your business, anything, is where are we going, right? If the leader doesn't know where you're going, you're in trouble because you're just wandering around aimlessly in whatever it is you're doing. So where is the husband to lead? What is the husband leading the family towards? Well, to be a good leader, you need a map. You need a specific direction. And I'm going to argue the Bible here. This is our map, husbands. This is your roadmap to success with your family. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that Jesus is the head of every man. So that means Jesus is your leader, is the leader of every person, every family. And so your job as the leader is simply to follow Jesus. It's really not that hard. You don't have to bushwhack your own path. You don't have to figure out, okay, what do we need to do as a family? Let's go figure this out. Let's go off trail. Let's plot my own course. Your course is right here, and Jesus already walked it, and you're simply to follow Jesus. And the beauty of being a part of a church body is there are other men who are older than you who have done this before. There are other people who have led their family well. They've raised children successfully, albeit imperfectly. We're all imperfect, but because of that, they can tell you how to lead your family well, what not to do, right? Because of their own experiences, what to do. And so there are people who have walked this path before that you can follow. But ultimately, you're following Jesus. You're following his lead, and you need to make sure that you're on the right path and that you're following in his footsteps. Last summer, if you recall, I went hiking with my dad in Northern California and kind of the remote Northern California mountains between Castle Crags and the Trinity Alps, if anybody knows your California geography. I didn't. I just kind of showed up there, you know, and my dad was the one leading us. He knew where we were going, and I got there and hopped on the trail, and I just followed him, and we just walked on the trail. Now, occasionally, when we were on the trail, there was a fork in the trail. Okay, so sometimes we'd be on the very top of a mountain, and one path went down this side of the mountain, and another path went down the other side of the mountain, and usually there was a sign that had an arrow pointing, and we were on the Pacific Crest Trail, and we needed to stay on the Pacific Crest Trail, and so if it pointed Pacific Crest Trail this way, we knew, okay, we need to go that way, and this other trail is the other direction, but occasionally it wasn't real clear, and one time I remember the sign, which is not disheartening when you see it, was falling down, just pointing straight down to the ground. So that doesn't help you at all. And then you've got multiple trails that look equally legitimate, and you're up there in the mountains, and you think, well, what do we do? Well, what my dad would do is he had an app on his phone called Gut Hooks, and it was like your trail GPS, okay? It would show you there's a little dot on the trail, and if you walked along, you could see your little dot moving along the trail, and it would show you where the Pacific Crest Trail was and what direction you needed to do. So when we came to a fork in the road, a decision needed to be made. What I did is I'd sit down, get my water out and drink it some, and he'd pull out his Gut Hooks, and he'd take inventory, look at the map, and figure out, okay, here's where we are, this is the direction we need to go, and he'd say, okay, we need to go this way, and I'd say, okay, and we'd get up, and we'd start going again. He led us, and we just followed the path. That was the whole job. We didn't decide when we got there, and we didn't go look at the mountain and decide, oh boy, okay, let's see, let's bushwhack. I think we can go up this saddle back here. This is the best route up the mountain. All we had to do was find the trail, stay on the trail, make sure we were on the trail, and I just followed him as he led us on the trail. And in the same way, that's how husbands are really to lead their families as well. They're to follow Jesus. They got to stay on the Jesus path. They need to stay on the path of righteousness, and they just need to follow him and lead their families. And they need to say, you know, when there's decisions, they need to pull out their Bible, their Gut Hooks, and say, okay, here's a decision. This is what the Bible says we need to do. We're going to go this way, and they lead, the family that direction. So this leads to the next point, is how is a husband supposed to lead? The husband's supposed to lead, but in what manner is he to lead? Well, husbands, you are to love your wives, and you are to love your children self-sacrificially. You're to lead your family lovingly. How are you to love? You are to love by leading. How are you to lead? You are to lead lovingly, and you are to lead self-sacrificially. Tim mentioned that Jesus is a servant leader, and that is how husbands are to lead. You are to be a leader through service, loving service to the rest of your family. If love is not the reason that you're leading, you're inevitably going to get off track. You're going to be on a different trail. You're going to be on a different path. Because if you lead your family in order to prove to yourself how great of a leader you are, or to prove to other people how great of a leader you are, or to control your family, or to impress other people, inevitably there may be some parallel where you're paralleling and doing the right things, but inevitably you're going to get off track, and you're going to mislead your family, and you're going to not serve them as you should. So always you need to be leading them lovingly, because that's how Jesus led us and how he leads us. So to do this well, how to practically lead your family, there's a couple things, two broad needs that your family needs met. First of all, there are spiritual needs. Your family has spiritual needs. You have spiritual needs. Your family has spiritual needs. And you need to lead them in a way that tries to meet those spiritual needs. And so what you do is you follow Jesus. And that means you provide for their spiritual needs. Look with me again at Ephesians. So if you saved your place there, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So see, that's how you're to love, as Christ does. As Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I'll stop there for now. We'll take up some more verses a little bit later, but notice the command here, notice the imperative in verse 25, for husbands to love their wives. That's the command, is to love your wives. Now, as much as I emphasize leading, and as much as other books and things that you see emphasize leading, the command you have in Ephesians is not to lead, though I think that goes with loving, right? I think we are to lead, but the command is to love your family. Love your wives. Love your children. That is our command, is to love. So husbands, we are commanded to love God by loving our wives, by loving our families. And this isn't emotional love, right? This is not a command to feel a certain way towards your wife or to your family, though I think it's good. If you have that romantic love for your wife, that's a good thing. If it's not there, there's probably a problem somewhere. But the command is to an action. You are to live in a way that is loving. You are to love in what you do. You are to love your wives. You are to love your family well. Now, we are to love like Jesus. That's the way that we do that. Now, how does Jesus love? Well, what we see time and time again, both in the Gospels and then we see here by example, is that Jesus loves perfectly and he loves completely self-sacrificially. Jesus loves at complete cost to himself and all for the sake of us, the church, all for the sake of others, all for the sake of his adopted children. So our standard then as husbands is perfect, absolute perfect, right? Jesus loved perfectly. He didn't make a mistake. Perfect, selfless love. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a husband, okay? And that's kind of intimidating, and that's kind of disheartening when you see that bar, right? It's kind of like looking at a high jump bar, and it's up at the moon, and you're expected to jump over it, and you think, there is no way that's going to happen, right? Well, I think I talked about this last year as well. It may be impossible to do it perfectly throughout the whole course of your whole marriage, right? You're not going to do it perfectly. If you get to the end of your life and you think you were the absolute perfect husband, you were wrong, right? There's times you're going to do things that are not right. You're not going to lead lovingly. You're going to misstep. But in the case of each situation, so let's say you get up in the morning, you're running on little sleep, or you've had a stressful day or something, and you're feeling kind of grumpy and tired, and somebody in the family is being high maintenance, whether it be children or your wife or somebody, there's something going on that's going to cause extra stress to your life, and you have an option of responding lovingly or harshly, and where you act selfishly, you have every capability of doing what's perfectly loving in that instance. You can do it. You can respond lovingly. You can show patience. You can serve your family well. You can jump over that high bar. You can do exactly what Jesus would have you do. You have every capability of doing that. That's possible, and you might well do it. And then the next time that happens, if it's the next day or later that night or something else, you have another opportunity to love your family well, and where you have a choice of not loving them well, not leading well, you have every capability of making that high jump. You can do it. You can live lovingly. You can serve well. So if you look at it broadly over the course of your whole marriage and you think, boy, my task is to love perfectly, that's going to tempt you to give up, right? That's disheartening because being sinful people, it's no excuse for our sin, but we're not going to make it. But if you look at it each specific instance, today I can love perfectly, or today I can live like Jesus would have me live. You can do it. And then the next day comes. You can do it. And the next day comes. You can do it. And in that way, you can serve your family. So look at it more like that, by situational basis rather than broadly over the course of your whole marriage. What we see in this passage, so going back to Ephesians 5, in verses 26 through 27, we see that Jesus sanctified the church, which is a fancy way to say that he made the church righteous. We went from unclean and guilty to perfectly righteous and holy before God, all at cost to Jesus and at no cost to ourselves. Now, he did this for our spiritual benefit. He saw that we as humans, we have a sin problem. We're spiritually unclean, we're spiritually dirty, we have guilt that we can't atone for ourselves, and what he does is he meets our need. He goes and he dies on the cross for our sins that we might be holy and righteous before him, and we might spend eternity with him. He wants to be with us. That's why he does all that stuff, because he loves us, he wants to be with us, and so he takes care of our spiritual needs. In the same way then, husbands, we are to take care of the spiritual needs of our families. Not that we can atone for the sins of our families, not that we can make our families perfect spiritually. That's God's role, but we can lead them toward the resources where they can nourish themselves spiritually. It's much like when my dad and I were on the mountain trail and we were going, Gut Hooks, the app that he had, would tell us where the springs of water were, and we needed water. And so my dad could lead us to these springs of water, but he couldn't make me drink from them, right? He couldn't hydrate me himself. I had to drink the water. And so when I came, which it was easy for me, I loved drinking the clear spring mountain water, right, that you'd find up there. And so I'd guzzle down the water until I was about sick. And which is not really what you're supposed to do, okay? But anyway, it tastes good when you're thirsty and it's up there and you have clear mountain water. But in the same way, husbands, we are to lead our families towards the spring of living water, towards what is spiritually nourishing for our family. We are to lead them well in reading scripture and prayer and all that stuff. We need to lead them well, and then they can be nourished from the Lord. And so what that means is, husbands need to do several things. One, they need to encourage their family to be coming to church regularly, right? Because that's not an option for us as Christians. We need to be part of a local church family. We need to be coming together. Christianity and following Jesus is not something we're supposed to do alone, and we're not expected to do alone, and it's harder if we do it alone. We need to do it with other people. And so coming to church needs to be a priority of the family, and the husbands need to lead their family in that. They need to lead them to church. They need to be the first ones out the door. They need to be the first ones coming into church. They need to be emphasizing that. The same goes with Bible reading. They need to make sure the family is reading the Bible together. He needs to be reading the Bible. If this is your roadmap to success, you need to be reading it. Because if you've ever gone on a trip, now GPS has changed things. I'm young, but I'm old enough to remember before GPS, and I remember going on road trips, and I remember you'd have to pull out the map, you know, pull out the big thing out of the glove box and unfold it, and it takes up the whole, like, seat and a half in the front, and you look, and you say, okay, we need to take this state highway up here, and then turn right, and you would plot your course before you went, because if you didn't, you're in trouble. If you try to figure it out once you get lost, or once you have a problem, or once you realize, are we going east or west? Then you're in trouble, okay? You need to plot your course beforehand. So husbands, you need to be reading the Bible, leading your family, making sure your family is doing that. Lead them towards the source of truth where they can nourish themselves spiritually. And the same also goes for prayer. Husband needs to lead his family in prayer, and that doesn't mean that the husband is the only one who prays out loud, you know, at meals or at prayer time or at devotion time together. The rest of the family can lead. The wife can pray. The children can pray. That's how you learn to pray, especially if you're a child, is you pray, you have somebody model it for you, and then you pray along. But the husband is to make sure that prayer is happening. That's a priority in the family. He leads them again to the spiritual springs of water where they can be nourished, where they can grow in their faith, where they can make that relationship with Jesus better and closer. And finally, he encourages and leads the family to lead righteous lives and follow biblical teaching, right? Because if following Jesus is what we need to do as families, as individuals, then we need to make sure that the family is doing what is righteous and refraining from what is unrighteous, right? And that means husbands need to do what is righteous and refrain from what is unrighteous. If you're going off the rails and you're sinning and you're being selfish and you're doing what you're not supposed to do, you're going to mislead your family and you're going to end up falling off the path, right? You're going to end up on the wrong trail, on the wrong path. Now, to be doing all these things well, a husband father needs to be doing two things. Because without these things, your ministry as spiritual leader is going to be severely handicapped. First, he needs to be privately developing his relationship with God. He needs to be studying the Bible and praying privately himself. Because if any of you have ever had a leadership responsibility in anything, whether sports or maybe in your job or anything else, you know that usually a good leader ends up working harder than everybody else, right? It takes more work. You've got to do more planning. You've got to work at communicating to those under you. And so a husband then, as the leader of the family, needs to be putting in the work. He needs to be studying the Bible. He needs to know what the Bible says. If you don't know what it says, you're not going to know how you're supposed to lead your family, in what directions, how you're supposed to handle certain situations. You're not going to lead your family well. If you're not praying and you're not developing your own personal relationship with the Lord, then again, like what we talked about last week, you're going to mislead your family. You're not going to be able to fulfill your role well because that relationship, that fellowship with the Lord is disconnected. And so then your relationships with everybody else is going to be less than it could otherwise. So you need to be putting in the work and you need to make sure that your own relationship with the Lord is as close as it can be. So besides developing your own relationship with God, you also need to be modeling what you want your family to do. So for example, if you want it to be important for your family to be going to church, you need to be going to church. Because if the husband decides and the father, you know, hey, he teaches everybody needs to be going to church. Church is important for this family. We need to be good Christians. We need to be reading the Bible. We need to be praying. All that is what's good for us. But then what he models in living is he stays home because he'd rather watch the game and he sends the rest of the family to go to church. Or he decides, well, you know, I'm not much of a reader. Reading the Bible's good, but it's not really for me, so I'm not going to read the Bible. Or, praying's not that great. You know, I kind of do it, you know, when it's convenient, but, you know, it's important for everybody else, not really for me. Then what you're communicating, your mouth, your words may be saying one thing is important, but you're really communicating at a more powerful level that something else is more important. Your own comfort on Sunday mornings, or sports are more important, or something else is more important, and that's going to mislead your family as well. So you need to be modeling these things. If you want your family to do something, you need to be the first one to do it. That's what a leader does. You jump in the pool first. You're the one who does what the rest of the family needs to do first. Now, at this point, I want to give a caution, and I'll talk about this a little bit next week as well. Notice that the command in Ephesians 5 is to lead and is to love your wives, and then we've talked about leading your wives as well. That's what you're supposed to do, but nowhere does it command that you are to make your wife especially follow your lead. It's not your job to be the enforcer, okay? With children, it's a little bit different, right? So in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, we see instructions that an elder in a church, a leader in a church, needs to make sure that his children are subordinate. And we see other places in the Bible, you are to discipline your children, you are to instruct them. You are to lead your children, and discipline is a part of them. You can make them follow you, you can make them do things. Your wife is not in that same category. Your wife is not a child. It's not your job to make your wife follow you. If your wife isn't following you on a path, it's not your job to hogtie her and drag her down the path with you, right? It's her job to follow, and we'll talk more about that next week. So your job is to lead, your job is to love, your job is to make it easy for her to follow you, clear how she is to follow you. You are to make it so that she wants to follow you, but if she doesn't follow, it's not your job to make her. You can't make her. That's her job to do. It's her job to follow. So there are abuses that have happened in the church because husbands and men misunderstand some of the instructions in the Bible, both for the roles of wives and husbands, and they think they need to make their wives do what they say. And that's not your role. That's not the role that we see in Scripture. It's their job to follow, but that's their responsibility, and it's God's job to convict them if they're not doing that well. So I wanted to list that caution. We'll talk more about that next week as well. But I think it's much like a good parallel example of this is how the president and vice president function in our nation, right? So the president is the leader of our executive branch. The vice president is supposed to help the president carry out his mission, do what he wants to do, but the president cannot make the vice president do something. They're supposed to lead together. Ideally, they're working together. They're not against each other. The vice president's carrying out the directives of the president, what the president wants, but the president cannot make the vice president do what he wants. The president can make soldiers do what he wants. The president can say, we're going on a mission in Iraq, and you need to follow these orders. You need to go here. You need to do this. We're going into combat here. And if they don't follow his orders, if they don't follow the commander-in-chief, they're in trouble, right? He can make soldiers do something. And a vice president, he can choose when he's campaigning, he can decide, I want this person to be my vice presidential candidate, but once that candidate is elected, he cannot make the vice president do something. Early in our nation's history, things functioned a little bit differently, and there were vice presidents who did not like the president that they served under, and there was some conflict, and they thought differently, and the president could not make the vice president do things. And we saw this recently when former President Trump wanted former Vice President Mike Pence to block the confirmation of President Biden's nomination. He wanted him to do that, but he couldn't make Vice President Mike Pence do that, and Mike Pence didn't do that. He couldn't make him do it. In the same way, that's how husbands and wives are functioning. The wife is to follow the lead of the husband, but the husband cannot and should not try to make the wife follow. That's her responsibility, okay? to look at this, look with me at 1 Peter 3:7. We'll look more at this passage next week, but I just want to look at one verse this week. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." This says that you are to show honor to your wife because you are co-heirs. The book of Galatians talks about this as well, about there not being male or female, not saying that gender roles don't exist, but saying that as children of God, you are co-heirs. You are equal children of God, beloved children of God. You're going to inherit the eternal inheritance you have together forever, and you're both equal in that. Now, I believe weaker vessel here, okay, there's lots of controversy and debate about what that means. I believe it refers to the fact that women physically tend to be weaker. I don't believe it refers to anything intellectually or they're more susceptible to sin. I think, because we're talking about vessel, body, I think women on average are, despite what certain pro sports teams want to say now, women's pro sports team, if you look at a male pro sports team, let's take soccer for example, and you compare them with the women's pro sports team, the men are much faster, much more powerful. That's the way God have made the male and female body. It's just the way it is. And so I think what it's talking about here is that she is weaker physically. And so there's debate about that and people get confused. But husbands are to treat their wives with respect as the weaker vessel. You are to show her honor. You are to treat her in a way that is loving, in a way that is not harsh, with grace and mercy, just like Jesus leads us, because Jesus has the power to make us follow him, doesn't he? He has every power to do that. Sometimes we wish that God would make us do some of the things that we're called to do or make other people do certain things that they're called to do. But he doesn't do that. He leads with grace and mercy. He points to the path we're supposed to do, and it's our responsibility then to follow him. Now, one day he'll come and judge the world, but that's not the way that he's functioning now, and that's not the way we are to function as husbands. So not only are husbands to lead and provide for his family's spiritual needs, so all that was about spiritual needs, but he is to provide for the family's physical needs as well. And Rodney talked some about that. So being the leader of a family means that you make sure their physical needs are taken care of. So first, you need to make sure the financial needs are met, okay? You need to make sure, usually this involves the husband's working, he's earning the paycheck, and that is important. Now, a husband is not failing in his leadership role if his wife is making money or making more money than he is. I wouldn't say that's a failure, but the husband's role is to make sure that the finances are taken care of, okay? Making sure that they have enough money coming in, making sure they're living according to their means. If they're living in a house that's too expensive for their income, he needs to make sure that they downsize. He needs to make sure that the finances are in order. The wife can help with that. The wife can make money. We see in Proverbs 31 that the godly woman makes money, but the husband is the one that needs to be on top of it. He can't just sit back and say, well, I hope we have enough money this month. That's not the way it works. He makes sure that things are taken care of. And we see this. Let's look at Ephesians 5 one more time, last time. See this in Ephesians 5, 28 through 33. This is the physical side of things. It says, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. So husbands, you're to love your wives as your own body. And so if you're on your own, you're living on your own, you're not married, you take care of your needs, right? You make sure there's groceries on the table. You make sure that there's water. You make sure there's electricity. You provide for those things. So in the same way, you need to make sure that your wives and your family are provided for. If there's not enough income coming in, you're the one who takes care of that. Make sure there's income. You make sure that wherever the financial need is, to the best of your ability, you meet it. Another side of this, a part of loving your wife as yourself is that you also do your best to provide for your wife and your children's safety. If you're living on your own again, you make sure if you feel unsafe because of something, you're in a bad situation, or there's a security problem, or your stove is liable to explode in flames or something, you take care of the problem, right? You do what's safe for yourself and your body. In the same way, the husbands are to care for his wife and his children's needs as well. So if there's some kind of danger, it's the husband's job to do his best to make sure that they are safe, knowing that God is ultimately our greatest protector. Third, you need to provide for your wife's emotional needs. So in the same way that you provide for your own emotional needs and that you want people to treat you with respect, you make sure that people love you, that they value you, you need to do the same thing for your wife. Make sure that she feels listened to, make sure that she feels loved, make sure that she feels respected, make sure that she feels valued. You need to take care and make sure that the family's emotional needs are being met to the best of your ability as well. It's not true that, you know, physical stuff is the husband's job and the wife handles all the emotional stuff, right? One may be better than the other person at it, but the husband needs to make sure that the needs are being met to the best of his ability. Finally, you need to make sure that your wife's sexual needs are met. Okay, this is the last passage we'll look at today. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So in verse 4, we see that the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but his wife does, and likewise for the husband with his wife. So you have a duty as a husband to make sure that your wife's sexual needs are met. This doesn't mean that you can't say, you know, I'm not in the mood today or whatever, but you need to make sure that the sexual needs of the family are fulfilled. That's part of your responsibility. That's not just the wife's job, that's the husband's job as well. Okay? So if you are to lead in every area of the family, you are to lead and put your wife and your family first. That's servant leadership, because that's how Christ leads and loves the church. So, husbands, love your wives as yourselves. Love her as Jesus loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? He loved the church perfectly and self-sacrificially. That's the bar that husbands are to have to love their families well. They are to love with a complete self-sacrificial love, because Jesus gave his very life for the church. He gave up his position in heaven temporarily to come to earth for the church. Husbands are to go to no length. No length is too far. That's what I mean to say. The no length part would be a lot easier. But no length is too far in order to serve his family well. He leads the church. Christ leads the church, and the husband needs to lead the family. So love your wives and children in the same way. Love self-sacrificially. Make sure you show honor to your wife. Make sure you show honor to your children. Lead by example, and make sure you're following Christ. Make sure you're on the right path, and that you're following Jesus, not forging your own path.